This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, The Test of Time.
I want to challenge all of us this morning. My sermon is entitled, The Test of Time. What have we got the least of? I don't know about you, but it seems to me it was just Christmas. It seems to me that we were here on New Year's Eve praying in the new year. And now, what is it, the second week of January going on the third? I don't know about you, but I kind of get the sense that things are moving a lot faster than I ever thought they would. Are you experiencing the same thing? Does time just feel like it's going? And you can't hardly keep it in, you can't hardly keep track of it. Pennsylvania, the first governor of Pennsylvania, William Penn, said this, "Time is what we want most, but what, alas, we use worst, and for which God will surely most strictly reckon with us when time shall be no more." So the challenge for this morning is, what are you doing with the time that God's given you? What are you and I doing with probably the most precious commodity we've got on this planet, our time? These precious hours are a gift to us that God has bestowed upon us. There's no guarantee. You've got the hours you've got each and every day. The things we invest our time indicate where our priorities are and where our affections lie. Someone has suggested that if you really want to spell love of a parent for a child, you spell it T-I-M-E. How much time are we spending with the people we love? How much time are we spending with the God who loves us so much and gave his son for us? Luke 12:34, Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." You'll invest your treasure of time in what matters to you. What matters to you will determine how you prioritize those scarce resources we call our time. Time is the true test of the depth of the commitment you have to Jesus Christ and his church. It's the greatest investment you can make. You can give all the money into the world, but not spend a single minute in your personal special time with God. How do Americans spend their time? There was a recent New York Times article, and it talked about how the average American spends their time. So the average day of an American from 25 to 40 to 54 is like this: 7.7 hours of sleep. Some of you do more. 8.7 hours working. 2.6 at leisure, and the study says most of that is television. 1.1 doing household activities. 1.1 says eating meals. How many invest more time than that in that? 1.3 in caring for others, primarily children, and 1.1 in other activities. Now for high school students, the numbers are a little different. 6.2 of the most miserable hours in their day spent in school. Did somebody say amen out there? 8.8 hours in sleep, 4.6 in socializing and recreation. How much of that is texting, don't you want to know? And 0.2 on any kind of religious activity. The March 11th Week magazine reports the following about how one man is spending his time, and listen, Pat Farmer may be the fittest man on the planet, says Melissa Romero in Washingtonian. Farmer, 48, who's earned the nickname Australia's Forrest Gump, has been running about 26 miles a day, the equivalent of a marathon, while training for an insanely challenging goal. He will soon try to become the first person ever to run from pole to pole, an 11-month, 13,049-mile journey over three continents, 14 countries, from the Arctic through North, Central, and South America down to the Antarctic. Quote, Nobody has ever backed up this sort of mileage day after day for such an extended period of time, Farmer says. Nobody on the face of the earth has ever done that. Farmer plans to run about 50 miles a day and sleep just 4 hours a night. He'll burn an estimated 12,000 calories a day. What a great diet. Anybody for it? 12,000 calories a day, which he'll replace by drinking liters and liters of, anybody guess what? No, this is only good for Italians. Liters and liters of olive oil, which is high in fat and calories. He'll also be a tossed salad by the time it's all finished. Farmer, who says he has been given a gift by the Lord, he's been given a gift by the Lord to run long distances, and he wants to raise $100 million on this run to help provide safe drinking water in developing countries. It's not about putting a gold medal around my neck. He says, I'm going to use God's gift to support other people. End quote. The Bible has a lot to say about time. What it says is both instructive and challenging, and I'd like to share just six principles with you. Number one is you can never save time, only spend it. Look at Psalm 90 in verse 10. The days of our lives are 70. That means 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength and labor sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. It's an illusion, it's a delusion, supposing that you can save time by buying a new piece of technology. How many women, when they first came out with a washing machine, were absolutely certain that we're going to save time because of the washing machine? It didn't quite work out. Something else took up that time. You can't really save time. There's no shortcut to time. It's just something that you have and something that you can either invest or waste. You won't add minutes to your hour or to your day or to your life. Time passes, never pauses, never stop. The beat goes on. You can't save it. You'll only spend it or invest it. Number two, learn to manage your time. Drop the excuses. Ephesians 5:16 says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming is the Greek word there means to rescue from loss, to improve opportunity. It means look at your time, buy it back. Where are you investing it? Where are you spending it now? Here's an example. You probably said to yourself at some point in your life, I couldn't do blank, whatever blank is. I didn't have time. Maybe it's what you told your teacher about homework. I couldn't do my homework. I didn't have time. That was a lot better than the dog eating it, I'll tell you that. You have time. You didn't do your homework with the time you had. In fact, homework wasn't one of your highest priorities, or you would have done it. Whatever goes into that blank, what's your priority? You don't do things you don't want to do. You don't have money for the things you don't want to have money for, but you do have money and time for the things that you want. What do you want? What will you do with your time? You're not going to get extra minutes added to your hour. You're going to have to manage the time that you have. Time will either be your master or it'll be your servant. It begins by deciding what's important today and then making time for it. Make time to think. Some people believe that Christians don't think. Somehow or another, you know, the Bible said to God says to us, come, let us reason together. God wants us to think about Him. God wants us to think about the Word. God wants to orchestrate our thinking. You want to be a thinking person. You don't just want to repeat what you hear. Make time to play. So many of us are so busy, so wrapped up, so caught up that we don't know how to relax. We're just so keyed up after work or school or after some of the stressful situations we find ourselves in that we don't know how to play, to relax, to chill out. Make time to read your Bible. There is no other gateway to knowledge except the Word. How much time have you spent in the Word in the last week? You're not going to find time to read the Bible. You're going to have to make time to read the Bible because there are so many other things that are absorbing your time. You can't find it there. You've got to make a decision to make time to read your Bible and study your Bible and meditate on your Bible. Make time to worship the Lord. It kind of washes the dust of the earth from your eyes. Just this morning, looking out over your faces as you sang to the Lord, you should have seen your expression. That's the failure of this kind of a setting in the church where you're all looking at the back of one another's heads. Some of you see a lot more head than others of you do, I know. Looking at the back of the head. But I mean, we don't get a chance to see the expression on one another's face. I see the expression on your face. It blesses me. It's just a blessing of standing up here and looking at you when you sing, I just want to be where you are. And your eyes were looking up to the Lord. Jesus, just the mention of your name, the way you looked up at the Lord, it was so precious. You didn't see it. I was blessed by what I saw. When you worship the Lord, it is refreshing. When you worship the Lord, it is uplifting. When you worship the Lord, it's encouraging. And when you worship the Lord, it puts perspective on what's happening in your life. Worship the Lord together with your family. Make time to help others and enjoy family and friends, because no other happiness matches this. I said something this morning to the Sunday school class along with the conversation that it's just so wonderful to be with our Christian family. There's such a consolation that comes from being with our brothers and sisters. You know, we want to keep our guard up with so many people. And I know it's hard to drop your guard. That's one of the reasons why we try to break that invisible barrier you've built around you and I've built around me. That's why we hug one another. It just breaks down that kind of thing we keep, that keep you at a safe distance. Well, what happens when you're not at a safe distance anymore? Being with your brothers and sisters is a wonderful piece of joy that God has gifted you with. Make time to love. Because if you don't love today, it will go away. Make time for the people you love and make time to love them. Make time to laugh and pray. These are two things that will lighten life's load. Why do some Christians never laugh? Why do some people never laugh? Why their faces are set in stone? Somebody said you get the face you deserve after all these years. I mean, let's get a few laugh wrinkles, a few smile wrinkles on our face. Why shouldn't a Christian be happy? Why shouldn't a Christian be smiling? Why shouldn't a Christian be laughing? We've got so much to be happy about and joyful about. It should show on our face, maybe. My Jewish friends, there's a phrase about somebody with a long face. You've got a fabisna punim. You got a long face. Don't have one. And make time to be alone with Jesus Christ, because he is the source of everything. Have you made time for Jesus today? Number three, don't put off what really matters. There are no guarantees. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12 up here on PowerPoint, verses 16 to 20. Luke chapter 12, verses 16 to 20. Jesus spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns, build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. I will say to my soul, soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take it easy. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. And God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? While the message behind the parable is the danger of greed and materialism, it also reminds us of the uncertainty of life. We think we have all this time. You know, we've got a full life ahead of us. When you're young, you never, ever think about your mortality. When you're a teenager, you're too busy going in 50 million directions. I hope you're still going in 50 million directions, by the way, instead of trapped in that little box and just fingering it all the time. But when you get older, you begin to face your mortality. Begin to realize that life has got a schedule, and you're on it. That there's just so much time, 70 or 80 years, whatever it turns out to be, and there's no guarantee how much time you've got. Many unfortunate young people have died as babies, as teenagers, adults. These are hard things, very hard things. We think of all the time we have. We think life will march on just as it did yesterday. Tomorrow will be just like today. And Jesus reminds us we have no such guarantee. There are those who say, I'm too busy for God right now. I'm too busy to make a meal for somebody who needs it. I'm too busy to make that call. I'm too busy for church. I'm too busy on a Wednesday night for Bible study. I have no time to pray or read the Bible, but maybe I'll have time for all of this later on. And maybe there'll be no later on. And look at all you've lost in the search to try to find purpose and meaning and satisfaction in your life. You forgot that that comes from serving Jesus and serving the people around you and being His ambassador wherever it is that you are. Real joy is found in Jesus, serving Him and serving the people around you, and especially the brothers and sisters in Christ. How do you know there'll be a later on? All you've got for sure is right now. Not yesterday, it's gone. And not tomorrow, because you don't even know if you've got a tomorrow. You've got right now. The time you have is a gift, and the question is, what will you do with your gift? Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Jesus will last. There's no time like the present to begin to respond to the moving of the Holy Spirit in your life. Listen to Him. What's He telling you to do? What push is He giving you? Finally to realize that dream to serve Him? Finally to get deeper in your prayer life? Finally to grow deeper in your understanding of the Word? To get involved in a church ministry? To be involved in your church? Fourth, God gives humanity time to be saved. Time to be saved. Not saving time, but time to see their souls come to Him. Salvation. 2 Peter 3:9 and the first half of verse 15 say this: The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but He's long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then the first half of 15 says, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. He wants to see people saved. He wants your sister saved. He wants to see your brother saved. He wants to see your uncle saved. He wants to see grandma saved. You're the gospel to those folks. Now think about this. The oldest man who ever lived was a guy named Methuselah. Try and spell that. But Methuselah, the Bible says in Genesis 5:25 that he lived 969 years. And you say, so what? Well, beside arthritis and all those other things, what was his life all about? He had a purpose. His life meant this. The word Methuselah means this, that when he is dead, it will come. Well, he lived long enough so that Noah could preach the gospel of folks to come into the ark and be saved. But when Methuselah died, the rains came. God held out for 1,000 years to see if people would come to Him. Long-suffering, patient, and He gave them a sign. He gave them something visible and something audible. He gave them this man and said, this is a sign to you that when he's dead, it's coming. And they didn't believe Him. People rejected Noah's call to salvation and mocked his message that death and destruction were on the way. God in His mercy is giving those who don't know Him time to receive Him or reject Him. It's your choice. God's not picking winners and losers. It's your choice. It's grandma's choice. It's grandpa's choice. It's daddy's choice. It's your choice to receive Him or to reject Him. Christ is the only life changer, the only transformer. He's the only one that holds the promise for a wonderful life in eternity. What will you do with Him? Rejecting Jesus today paves the way for an eternity in hell. But where are the Noahs warning people of the devastation to come? Where are those behind the pulpits who are saying there is a literal, physical, material hell? If you reject Jesus Christ, that's going to be your destination. If you receive Jesus Christ, that's going to be your home for eternity. A United Methodist pastor named Mary Krause wrote this: my congregation would be stunned to hear a sermon on hell. I hope you wouldn't be stunned. And then the American church historian Martin Marty writes these words: "Hell disappeared and nobody noticed. For liberal Protestants, hell began to fade in the 19th century. Today, hell is theology's H word. Nobody wants to say it." What do we do with our gift of time? And what do we do with our gift of time today has ripple effects in eternity. Number 5, Revelation 10:6 says this: "In eternity, time shall be no more. In heaven, there will be no more time for you to worry." Praise the Lord. No more time for you to be afraid. No more time for you to be lonely. No more time for you to experience pain. No more time for you to suffer. There'll be no more time in eternity. You won't be worried about your finances. You won't be worried about your health. You won't be worried about your future. There'll be no time for regrets or disappointments. Whether in heaven or in hell, after trillions of years have passed, you would be as far from coming out as you were from going in. It's an amazing change in our understanding, because everything we do has a beginning and an end. Everything is measured by the clock. Every second and every minute is counted in that way. But you want to get a feel for it, what eternity is going to be like? If you go to sleep tonight and you sleep for the 8 hours they say people need, and you wake up in the morning, do you feel like 8 hours have passed? Or does it feel you went to sleep and you were awake? Eternity is going to be something like that, not even remotely, but something like that, where time won't even matter to us. We won't be thinking in terms of time. You won't be looking at your watch and say, "Hey, I'm late for a meeting. I gotta go. What a wonderful thing. Not to be constrained by time anymore. Number 6, time is the stuff life is made of, and to everything there is a season. And the scripture gives a wonderful poetic narrative on the great events of life. And it's found in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And I know we've read this many times, and you've read it many times. Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 to 8. "To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get, a time to lose, a time to keep, a time to cast away, to rend, to sow, to keep silence, to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace." There really are 28 different elements of the human calendar listed in these 8 verses. With the exception of the first two, our birth and our death, we are the most in control of taking on these events. You're responsible. Who's the one that's hating? Who's the one that's loving? Who's the one that's encouraging? Who's the one that's building up? Who's the one that's tearing down? Who's the one that's making war? Who's the one that's following for peace? You, me. We have a responsibility for our time, our behavior, and our actions. Regardless of the season of your life that you're going through, whether it's a time of planting or plucking, new relationships, old relationships breaking off, a time of laughter or mourning, a time of getting or losing, a time of sickness or health, God can use the passing of time to strengthen and encourage you. The passing of time is used for your understanding of who God is in your life. Helps you to recognize that with the short amount of time you've got, with the fact that there's no guarantees, the one certainty, the one rock, the one permanent thing in life is God. Jesus Christ is the only one that is eternal. And because you have asked Him to come in your heart, and because He's there, you too have eternity as your destination. What a wonderful thing. I want to reveal the right of my closing thought at its conclusion. But know that this believer spoke from the heart out of experience. And I'll reveal who that is and what that experience was when I'm finished. Here's what he said. In this sad world of ours, sorrow comes to all, and it often comes with bitter agony. Perfect relief is not possible except with time. You cannot now believe that you will ever feel better, but this is not true. You are sure to be happy again. Knowing this, truly believing it, will make you less miserable now. I've had enough experience to make this statement, and this man was a believer in Jesus Christ, and he was the source of this man's strength. He lost 3 out of 4 sons. 3 out of 4 sons. He was the president of the United States during a horrific period of American history, the Civil War. And the man who wrote this to tell you to hang on, because time can not only be your enemy, it can be your friend in God's hands. Will you pass the test of time? Let's pray. So, Lord, teach us to number our days. Help us, Lord, to live our lives in such a way that we recognize the preciousness of each minute and each hour. And, Lord, that we will not be destroyers. We will be builder-ups. We'll not be critics. We'll not be gossipers. We'll not be mean-spirited. We'll not be people trying to hurt other people. Help us to be the very best that you will allow us to be through the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us to be all the things that you want us to be: encouragers, ambassadors, representatives, peacemakers. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.